to the extent we cultivate and establish oneness, to that extent we begin to love the world. Literally, you know. And I was looking at the word live, right? And then this thought came to mind. If we just remove the I-ness from our way of living, you see, and replace it with oneness, our way of living itself becomes love. But it's not just any mediocre way of living, you know. When we are established in oneness, in love, the way of living becomes exquisite, elegant, extraordinary. So, it's the season of love, right? So, and we started our discussions like 5 or 6 weeks ago on different intelligent emotions. We started with the emotion of loving kindness. In 1 week we talked about compassion. Then 1 week we talked about gladness. And last couple of weeks we've been talking about oneness. So if somebody were to ask me what is love, my answer would be this, you know. Love is really fundamentally, phenomenologically. Love is nothing but the wholesome combination of these elements, these four intelligent emotions. You know? Love is just a word. You know, like water. Water is just a word for hydrogen and oxygen, right? A combination of hydrogen and oxygen we call water. Water in itself doesn't really exist. What exists is hydrogen and oxygen. Water is just a linguistic way of expressing what the substance is. Love is similar. Love is just a word. It's just that linguistic way of saying what is happening at the fundamental level, you know. And that's what I call phenomenology, you know. What is really happening at the elemental level? If we try to learn that, then we are looking at something phenomenological. So when we say we are loving somebody, what is actually happening? You know, one of these four things are happening. Either there is the emotion of loving kindness, or there is an emotion of compassion, or there is an emotion of gladness, oneness, you know. In fact, we can actually look at love as a spectrum. You know, like a hierarchy of emotions as a spectrum, if we use these elements to understand the phenomenology of love, you know. So, if we were to look at love as a spectrum, from the lowest form of love to the highest form of love, and when I did that, I came up with these names. You know, you could come up with your own, but I'm coming up with my own names. So, and by the way, whatever I'm saying here is just a proposal, right? It's up to you to explore it, understand it experientially, and then only accept it. That's the bottom line of our practice. Unless we experientially understand something, we must not accept it. anything. Then it becomes a belief, right? But I also invite you to not reject it either. Just give it 50-50. So, here is my spectrum of love. Worldly love, then religious love, then devotional love, then beautiful love, then transcendental love, noble love, and perfect love. That's my proposal on the spectrum of love, you know. So, worldly love, you know, it's really the lowest form of love that we experience, you know. The love of relationships, basically, you know. Romantic love, for example, is an example of worldly love. As we go higher in love, which means as we develop more and more of these elements, the love also evolves. So, as we develop more love, then we go higher. Then we start experiencing religious love. And the way to understand these different categories of love, I have come up with these expressions, you know. Like, what is the expression of worldly love? I love you, you know. There's always that I there and you, you know. Always that separation. In fact, in worldly love, it makes it necessary to have that separation. You know, so there is that strong I and there is that strong you. As we evolve in love, we start experiencing religious love. Something bigger than ourselves, our relations, you know, something beyond, a little bit higher. And the expression for that is, I love my God. You know, I is still there, and there is this my also, you know. As we evolve, go higher in love, then we experience devotional love. You see the difference between the religious love and devotional love. There is no my God. There is only God. Or you could call it divine. You know? So the my is gone, you know. Now there is more expansion. You love the divine, not a particular entity or a particular religious God. You know? What is the difference between religious love and devotional love? In my opinion, is that the sense of personality, a divine personality, goes away. Meaning you're not loving, your God doesn't have a personality. In divine love, your God doesn't have a personality. He's not like Jesus or Buddha or Krishna or some person. In divine love, God is a bundle of divine qualities. You know? Not a person, but a bundle of divinity, of divine qualities, like mercy, forgiveness, compassion, friendliness, whatever it might be. More expansion, you see? Keep moving. Then you start experiencing what I call beautiful love, you know. It's that sense of, like the mystics and the poets, right? They have this sense of being in love with the whole world. Not just my husband, wife, children, brother, sister, family, not just my country, not just my God, not just divinity. Just the whole world, you know, which includes you also. So that sense of loving yourself and the whole world, which many of the mystics experience, you know, many of the saints experience that kind of love, you know. Religious love, many of the religious leaders experience, many of the religious people experience. Devotional love, many of the poets and mystics and saints experience devotional love. And then beautiful love. Many humanitarians, like I would categorize Mother Teresa as someone who's experiencing beautiful love, you know. Transcendental love, going higher, expansion. So I am love. Yeah? How beautiful that would be. Actually experiencing that very profound, very sublime experience, you know. Very liberating kind of experience. Transcending the separation. No I, no you, no my, no my God. You see? Just that oneness there. But there is still that I, even in transcendental love. Although it remains in as a latent tendency, as a sense, as something that is not obvious, but it is there still. So the journey is not over. The love has to continue, you know, and noble love. When we start exploring love, piercing it, penetrating it, dissecting it, finding out what this thing called love really is. So developing the wisdom of love, which is what we are doing here, right? We're trying to understand phenomenologically, at the level of the elements, what love is. So whenever we try to develop wisdom of something, we enter the realm of nobility. It's the bottom line of being noble. Trying to understand something is being noble, you know. Meaning not getting carried away by the emotion, but even transcending its exquisiteness and finding out what this thing really is, you know. And as you continue, the latent tendency of I-ness, separation, continues to dissolve. And then we attain the state of perfect love, which has no expression. So that's my hierarchy, journey of love, evolution of love, you know. What is yours? If you know, look at that pyramid, what is really happening is the I is going away, slowly. My is going away, mine is going away, as we go higher and higher, until no sense of separation remains. You see? So, that's why I said, to the extent we eradicate I-ness, and establish oneness, to that extent we love. So, well, that sounds all fine and dandy, nice words, sounds good, you know. But what is practical, right? This is possible for all of us, in this life, here and now. This can be our journey of love. If not attaining, going through the whole hierarchy and attaining that perfect state of love, if not that, this we can do. We have that potential, all of us. to rise from passion and reach the level of compassion. Yeah. And again, you know this hierarchy? So, passion to compassion, right? That's our journey of love. That doesn't mean we are abandoning passion. You know, like I was saying, from worldly love going higher to religious love all the way to perfect love, right? Doesn't mean we abandon our worldly relationships. We are simply making it larger, bigger. So in fact, as we travel higher, our worldly relationships actually become better. Yeah. So this hierarchy, this journey doesn't demonstrate or illustrate the level of insignificance. What that means is, when I am establishing myself in the transcendental love, doesn't mean my worldly love becomes insignificant, or indifferent. It has just evolved, become larger.
So it becomes without expectations.
Exactly. So you're actually evolving every level of your hierarchy as you go up. You love your spouse more, children more, as you go up. So please don't take it as the journey of abandonment. You know, it's like, I have to abandon my family so I can love the God, then I have to abandon my God so I can love the Divine. I have to abandon the Divinity so I can love the whole world, and, you know. No, not like that. It's more of an addition, expansion. So this, I think our practice is throwing a challenge at us. This is the challenge. But how can we evolve from passion to compassion in this very life, here and now? Yeah.
I'm wondering if there's a subject and an object in love. And I know a lot of people think in the Christian faith that God is loving. But actually, it says God is love. And so even at the low level, if I'm lost in my lover, is there really two of us? Or is it that one love? So I would put those out as subjects of discussion.
Sure. That's a great point. In fact, that goes back to the difference between religious love and devotional love. When we merge with what we are in love with, like, let's say somebody has a personal love towards a personal deity, you know, like, let's say Jesus or Lord Krishna or Buddha, you know. That relationship matures and comes to a level where you're saying we merge, right? So that I-ness is gone, right? But the other entity still remains. So some people call it not the eradication of ego, but only the shifting of ego. So the journey is not enough. You have to continue, keep going up. When we remove the sense of personality from the Divine, like if you look at Jesus not as a person, but as a bundle of divine qualities, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, friendliness, as a bundle of qualities, then you've gone beyond religious love and devotional love. See? The whole problem in attachment is developing this image of personality of a lover or the beloved, you know. As a matter of fact, and please don't, please forgive me if this offends you in any way, but there are people who have tremendous love towards the personal God, you know, like Lord Krishna, for example. So they chant a mantra, right? Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Or those who love Jesus tremendously, they'll sing all kinds of songs. Jesus, you are great, you are the only Son of God, you are glory to the Lord and God, you are great, you are beautiful, you are wonderful, so on and so forth. Please, He doesn't want your praise. He wants you to become like Him, you see. We feel that by praising the God, God will give us fortunes and be happy with us. Doesn't happen that way. God will be happy with us if we try to become like Him. How do we become like Him? By understanding God's divine qualities and cultivating those qualities in us. I'll give you a very simple example. My son, okay, if he every day chants Om Sam Namah Shivaya Namaha, Om Sam Sudhir Namah Shivaya Namaha, Sam, you are beautiful, you are great, you have these beautiful eyes and ears, and you have long hands. Because most of the devotional prayers are like that. It's all filled with praise. You are so powerful. But my son will not do anything what I want him to do. Okay? I want him to study. I want him to be nice to people. I want him to be kind and compassionate. No. He won't do that. Just Om Sam Namah Shivaya Namaha, Om Sudhir Sudhiraya Namaha, Om Namah Shivaya Namaha. It is intoxication. Literally. In fact, if my son keeps chanting my name like that, I'll probably slap him, tell him, shut up, you know, please, you know. That's what happens in the temples and churches. Out of 2 hours of service, there's only singing and praising and chanting. When are we going to do the real thing, you know?
If those praises are out of love, when you love your deity and you're just praising not to get something, but it's just the love is saying all those things. So I don't think there's any harm in that. Oh. It's only goodness because you're just expressing your love.
There is harm because it is rooted in ignorance. Because that feeling is so good, you get carried away by it. That's why I call it intoxication. Yeah. I mean, it's okay to chant. If, for example, when I also chant, by the way, but when I say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, every time I say the word Krishna, I am recollecting all the qualities of Krishna. So Krishna is not some person there I'm praising so that he will be happy with me and give me powers and fortune. I'm just using that word or that deity to recollect the divine qualities. So if I say Jesus, 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 every time I chant the word Jesus, I recollect and cherish the qualities of Jesus. Forgiveness, mercy, compassion. If we were to do that, then whatever time you are spending in chanting and praising would be worthwhile, right? Mm-hmm. Really would be.
And then to meditate on that.
Exactly.
Well, the whole thing with like Jesus didn't come to be worshipped. It's the message, you know. He came with a message and wants us to follow the message and listen to the message. Somehow the message got lost and the person became the most important thing.
Right. That is unfortunately true with all religious practices, even devotional practices. We think we are being devotional to a particular deity, but we are not. We can be, what is devotion? What is the meaning of devotion? Bhakti.
Heart.
opening. The traditional Sanskrit term bhakti means to dissect. So, Krishna, what is Krishna? You dissect that personality. Find out what are the qualities of Krishna, or whatever the deity may be. You have to really remove the personality, find out what is underlying the personality, and cultivate the essence of that personality. That is devotion, you know.
Can I add something to, you talked about praise, mm-hmm. but that's not constructive, non-violent communication. It's a system that works on compassionate communication between people. Mm-hmm. They say that praise, avoid it. Mm-hmm. Because you're actually you're creating an expectation of the other. You're saying, oh, Paul, you're so good. Mm-hmm. And it's the same as actually saying, oh, you're so bad. You're just creating an expectation around, well, now that Paul thinks he's so good, mm-hmm. you know, he's got to do something. So that's just a little comment.
Thank you.
About praise. So you could say in your everyday life, mm-hmm. you can practice what you're talking about, religious love, you shouldn't praise, or at least not praise the person.
Or
more,
not.
So in nonviolent communication, you talk more about being. How do I explain it? It's more that I'm not talking about Paul as a person, more about what he's doing.
Right.
So if there's something that he's doing that's not constructive for me, mm-hmm. I'll talk about the action rather than
the person.
The person,
mm-hmm.
and equating the two things. Mm-hmm. So
that's beautiful.
Yeah,
yeah, so wonderful.
That's,
Thank you. Elizabeth?
Well, a thought that just occurred to me with this conversation is, I don't know if this is going to make a lot of sense, but you know the concept of codependence?
Mm-hmm.
There's the statement of it when you die, if you're a codependent person, when you die, the person that you're codependent with, their life is what's going to flash in front of you instead of your own. It's supposed to be like a joke.
Mm.
That mm-hmm. you're so involved with their life
mm-hmm.
rather than your own. But so the comment is, when you're talking about praising and being so wrapped up in another entity,
mm-hmm.
What I see happening that occurred to me is that it's kind of like a codependent thing. Instead of you looking at yourself and working on your own life, which is what you're talking about, as you look at the qualities of that being, if you're just like, I don't know if it's only praise, but you're just focusing on that other being, you're not taking what that being is and focusing on yourself. It's always like on the other.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what you see in a lot of people with, you know, God and God and God is this and God that.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes to their own self-investigation,
mm-hmm.
their own self-learning,
right.
There isn't any, because it's always on the other. And so that was just kind of what occurred to me
right.
in relation to the whole codependent concept.
Some people call it shifting of ego, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, but yours is a more deeper comment, very important thing to understand.
Yeah, because I was taught, to, you know, not at the very beginning of my Catholic
mm-hmm.
life, but
mm-hmm.
as I've evolved more, you know, Jesus didn't come to save us.
Mm-hmm.
He was here to show us his qualities, to show us what we are capable
right.
of becoming.
Mm-hmm. Right. Great.
Well, I'm just absorbing everything that I'm saying, but getting back to what love is to me, you know, really what love is to me is how I experience it in life with the people that are in my life. And it's trial and error, things that don't work. And but the real understanding for me is for love is the love I have for my children, because I can love my children unconditionally. They can do everything wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I can still love them.
Mm-hmm.
And I try to put that into other people, but I had a lot of expectations and different things when I put it out into the world or into the mm-hmm. other people that I know. Mm-hmm. So it gets a little bit more complicated. And I try to think of, and I've always been impressed by that love knows no boundaries. Mm-hmm. But it's hard for me to get there because, but in my meditation, in my transcending into meditation, mm-hmm. as I go deeper, I feel and experience love because it doesn't seem to happen, and it's when I feel no boundaries and I'm totally free, mm-hmm. then I experience it.
Wonderful.
But it's something I have to, I've let my meditation mm-hmm. come and go.
Right.
Getting busy with the world and stuff. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Sure. So. It's interesting that you mentioned your love for your children, you know. So, worldly love is really the foundation of the journey of love. You know? If you really don't love our children, spouse, brothers, sisters, cousins, thoroughly, unconditionally, you know, the journey is not going to take momentum. You know? So, as we are evolving, all stages of love are also evolving. See? So, I'm reiterating this thing just to make a strong point that the hierarchy is not the hierarchy of indifference, but the hierarchy of significance. I'm not able to put it in the words, but I hope you get the point. Mm-hmm. Just like, you know, we have elementary school, middle school, high school, college, right? As we go higher, our elementary education doesn't become insignificant or meaningless, right? It's a foundation. What we learn in elementary is still with us. It has just become stronger. So that's the sense of journey and evolution. It all boils down to really awareness, you know. We have to become aware of our attachments. You know, that's the first step. You dissolve the attachments. You go higher. Attachment is like carrying the baggage. It pulls you down, you know, it makes you heavier. You slowly remove the baggage, remove the attachment. Not abandonment, I'm saying attachment. You start flying, you know, going, becoming lighter and lighter, higher and higher.
As you move up that pyramid that you had, mm-hmm. your conditions slowly fall away. It's kind of conditioning. And then in terms of relationship, if my conditions disappear, I'm more able to be present with anything in particular, mm-hmm. whatever that is. And so maybe I don't start to differentiate things so much in some way, but celebrate them more deeply.
Beautiful, wonderful. All kinds of conditions we are slowly removing. Even physical, physiological conditions, you know? From worldly love to the higher level of love. In worldly love, we're actually driven by physical and physiological conditions. A love, the romantic love, for example, it's all driven by serotonin and oxytocin. Right? We feel we are in love, but it's all driven by physiology. There is such a heightened level of serotonin in you when you are experiencing romance. We get that rush and all that, you know, we feel, I'm in love, you know?
It's actually uncomfortable when you think about it. You think it feels good, right. But...
And the scientific research actually shows that we are hardwired for this evolution of love. In fact, the romantic love, which is the most mundane form of love, doesn't last for more than 1.5 to 3 years. Apparently, that dosage of serotonin and oxytocin and vasopressin, and there are all kinds of these neurochemicals that are emitted during those feelings. They only last, you get those dosages for only about 18 months to 3 years. This is an established fact through functional MRI scanning and screening of different things. And guess what? Most of the divorces happen at the end of the third or fourth year. Now you could call it a coincidence or correlation.
You know, the other thing that when you talk to these people that have been together for years and years and years, one of the things that they often say is, oh, he or she is my best friend.
Right.
They don't talk about them continuing to be the greatest lover in the world.
Yeah.
Well, they say, it's my best friend.
Right.
And I was just thinking that if friends are, in my experience, I love my friends as unconditionally as I love anybody. People that are my friends. Because I don't judge them the same way I judge. I don't even judge them the same way I judge my own sisters.
That's why loving kindness is the foundation of love. Absolutely.
Yeah, you judge your family more than you do.
So the point I was trying to make was,
because of the expectation, you have more expectation from your family than your friends.
Unless we remove the condition of romance, we are not going to evolve in love. Literally, because your physiology is not going to give you the serotonin you need. Your body is not going to give you the dopamine you need to continue that rush. So, understand that. Have fun for 18 months to 3 years and go higher, you know?
That's when you have to start eating chocolate. Because I read that chocolate chemically works on some various centers that create some of the same feelings you have when you're in love.
Oh, really?
Romantically in love, yes.
Right.
So there you go, you just got to eat chocolate.
Oh, so
It's interesting that the divorces are happening when the serotonin levels go down, you know. In my opinion, it's a correlation, you know. And 50% of the divorces are happening after 3 to 4 years of marriage. It's a profound finding, you know, and how it relates to our physiology. So we have to remove that condition from us. Can we love our spouse without romance? That's what the nature is telling us. Going higher. And apparently, the oxytocin level rises. When you look at your spouse as a friend, the serotonin is not predominant. What is predominant is oxytocin, apparently. Please correct me if I'm wrong, you know, or you should Google it, and because of the fMRI technology, now we are really getting into, you know, deeper into these emotions and really understanding what's really going on, you know. When the oxytocin levels go down, then there's another hormone that gives rise to a higher level of love. And, so you always have these conditions that we have to constantly go beyond. And that's when we arrive at the unconditional level. Great. Thank you.